Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows
Well, good morning. Go ahead and please be seated. So let me welcome you to the service today. Say Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Yeah, good to be here together today in such a grand day. Opening scripture reading is going to be really short from Matthew 2, 9 through 10, and I'm going to read it out of this little book that I've been reading through Christmas. It's called Christmas Stories for the Heart. And I'll read the passage, and then I'll read a little commentary from the author about what the passage is about. It's Matthew 2, 9 through 10, and it's about the wise men seeing the star and following the star. We know that in the story. And Matthew writes, "The star which that had been seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Did you hear that? Listen to the commentary about it. Have you ever gazed at a star in the sky and wondered what Christ's star, the Star of Bethlehem, looked like? What a magnificent star it must have been for the wise men to pack up and take off after it. They left everything to follow the star. Many people have speculated about the exact physical nature of that star, but in the end, all speculations are merely guesses. But we do know that the star heralded Christ's coming, and it did so as it communicated his nature to us. The Star of Bethlehem was a star of hope that led to the wise men to the fulfillment of their expectations, to the success of their expedition. Nothing in the world is more fundamental for success in life than hope, and this star pointed to the only source of true hope, Jesus Christ. The Star of Bethlehem was a star of joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. All true joy comes from Him. From deep within the well of our souls, Christ's joy bubbles up and overflows. Those who know Jesus the best rejoice the most. The Star of Bethlehem was a star of guidance. The star guided the wise men through the desert and across the great distance. It guided them to the Lord Jesus Christ, which we also are guided by our star, God's Word, the lamp unto our feet and light to our path. As pilgrims through this barren land, God's Word guides us to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Today, thank God for the love, hope, joy, witness, and guidance we gained when Jesus Christ was born under that star. May the light of His star guide you this day and every day until together we bow and worship Jesus with the wise men in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do gather together this Christmas day, this day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ. For it was out of your heart, out of your love, out of your desire for us to know you that you came as a baby in a manger. Our hearts are rejoicing for what you chose to do. We thank you and praise you for the day that you've given us to gather together today and celebrate that as a body of Christ. We pray, Lord, that this would influence us each and every day of our lives, this light of Christ, this Word of God that guides us all the way through this life to eternity. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I just want to welcome you today to the Christmas service and remind you the welcome folders are in the left-hand chair. Go ahead and take those out and fill those out. We have a shorter service today, so we're going to be just kind of moving along in that. In your bulletins, there's some announcements that are in there that you can look at and peruse through and find out what's going on with the church. There's no outline for today's message. Pastor Tom is going to give us a message today on John 18:37, why Jesus was born. We are journeying through the Advent series that we were in, how God has revealed himself to us. And this is going to be the final concluding message to that. So welcome to church today. Let's stand together. And Josh, will you lead us in a few praise songs?
What child is this? What child? Sweet one.
prayer.
As we pray, just a couple things to think about. You know, as Christians, we were sharing as a family, you know, the manger that Jesus was placed in was placed there because there was no room. And I really believe any hotel or pub that knew it was the Savior, they would have made room. And I was just thinking about the manger now is your heart. And you know, there are just a lot of people that just don't realize it's the Messiah. And that's why they don't make room. And so let's remember that not to be so, whatever you'd call it, judgmental of people that don't know the Lord. And let's just realize if they really knew it was the Savior, they'd open their heart. And let's just pray that our manger, our heart, always leaves room for whatever the Lord wants us to do in our life. And so many people have been hurt and are hurting now because they've lost loved ones. And Christmas becomes a painful time for many. And I just would pray that we would be sensitive and be what God calls us to be, comforters for those who are suffering. And that's a lot of people. And what a great role if we would just look at ourselves as servant comforters with a heart that's a manger, always making room for that baby, no matter how busy we are and no matter what's going on. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for sending your son, for giving us that baby. And Lord, and then allowing that baby to grow up and die for our sins and to cover us for those things, Lord, that would have separated us from you forever. And Lord, then raising you, that child from the dead, into a resurrected life that shows us that you really truly have victory over death and that we do have hope for our death someday and for those who have died before us. And Lord, let us live with a joy that should surpass every circumstance that wants to bring us down and wants to take our minds off of the hope we have in you. And let Christmas have its true power that nothing can take away, that you have resurrected us to a life with you and that everything is awaiting our entrance into your kingdom in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
So now, and then we'll hear from Pastor Tom today.
Come, you come, come to Bethlehem.
seated.
Well, thank you so much. I hear something. Appreciate the worship team leading us. And over the years, you know, as I have studied and reflected and meditated on the whole Christmas message and all the different aspects of it, you know what I found? I found that we're not the first one to do this, People have been doing it for 2,000 years. And one of the best sources for insight into what this, what these days are all about are the Christmas carols, Christmas hymns. And I have a CD that I ran across a number of years ago called The Majesty and Glory of Christmas. It's over an hour of music. And usually every Christmas I will just kind of stretch out on the couch and just listen and concentrate to everything that's being said, you know, in that, in those songs. And it just is so rich, so powerful. You okay on sound here? Are we good? I've not done that yet this year, but I did have to make a quick trip to Visalia the other day, and I listened to part of it going over and part of it coming back, and I just, last song as I pulled in the garage there, and so I was able to do that again. But a rich source of insight into this is just to read those hymns, those are the great Christmas carols, some of the ones you may not know as much, and yet they're just so powerful. So, as most of you are aware, you know, during this Advent season, we have been focusing on the various ways that God has made himself known, how he has spoken, how he has revealed himself to the world. And we approached that in a variety of ways. A few weeks ago, we looked at how God revealed himself through the world that he created. He has revealed himself through the word, which he inspired to the Hebrews, to his people. He revealed himself through the prophets. And the writer of Hebrews says, though, that even though he did that in times past, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And so the culmination and the consummation of God's revelation is in the one whose birth we celebrate today. And as we've seen in John's gospel, he is the Word who was there in the beginning. He is the Word who was with God, and he is the Word who was God, and he is the Word who became man. And so our theme of Advent has been, as you can see here, the Word became flesh that you may believe. And that's taking John's description of the birth of Christ, the Word became flesh, with his purpose statement in John 20, 31, that the reason he came, the reason God revealed himself, is so we would have a basis for our faith. We would have something to hold on to. It wouldn't be a blind faith. It would be faith based upon God's revelation, and we refer to this as the incarnation. Jesus is the, and there's a lot of words you could use here, he's the embodiment, or he is the personification, or he's the enfleshment of God, is really what incarnation means. And I love this phrase from 1 Timothy 3:16, and got ahead of myself here. Well, where was that? I guess I don't have it here. But without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. God was revealed in a human body. And that's, Paul just is talking to Timothy there, and he just talks about that so much. Without question, that is the great mystery of our faith. And so, but what I want us to look at this morning is a passage out of John 18. And it may seem kind of like a strange passage because it has nothing to do, at least on surface, it's not about the nativity, and yet in another sense it is. So we're in John 18. So if you would turn with me, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, and I'll have part of the passage up here for you on PowerPoint in just a moment. But in John 18 is where we are. And so I'd like to read in verse 33. So would you stand with me as I read these words, John 18, 33. Jesus is before Pilate, and therefore Pilate, verse 33 says, entered again into the praetorium, and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.
Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. Now here it is. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." You may be seated. Now what we see here in this passage today is that Jesus had been brought, of course, to Pilate by the Jews. Pilate was the Roman governor over Judea, and the charge against Jesus was that of blasphemy because he had claimed to be God. And the Jews did not have authority to put anyone to death, and so because of this, they had to come to the Romans. And Jesus, of course, had predicted and had a lot to say about his death, and he talked about being lifted up, and that would be the form, taking the form of a cross. And so when Pilate asked what the charges were against him, Jesus, responded to him there. And to ask if he, when he asked the question, "Are you asking this of your own initiative or because somebody had told you this is really what you should ask?" And so Pilate then responded with the fact that he was not a Jew and didn't make it his business to know everything that was happening among the Jews. But it was at this point where Jesus makes this great statement, and he says, and we just read here, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." And so he says, "So you are a king." And so this is what prompts the key passage here I want us to look at this morning. Now just look at, this is the heart of today's passage. "You have said correctly that I am a king. And for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Who is ever of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews. Now, let me make a few observations, about this passage. First, when Jesus speaks of his birth, along with coming into the world, he's speaking of two different things, but his wording is very similar to the great messianic promise in Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's not saying the same thing. Those are two different things that he's talking about. And so Jesus was the child born to Mary, and that expresses his humanity as the Son of Man, but that's not the only thing we know about him. He was the Son given by the Father, and that expresses his divinity as the Son of God. And so that's what we need to see when we think about Jesus. He's not just the baby becoming one of us, becoming the Word made flesh, but he is the eternal Word who was given and sent by the Father. And so that's what we see here essentially in this same passage. When Jesus says, "For this I have been born," there's his birth, "and for this I have come into the world." That's a different thing. In other words, I had a history before I was born. You and I do not have a history before we were born. That's when history began for us. But Jesus had a history before he was born, and that is he came into this world, and that affirms his deity, as the Son of God. Now, that's what we always need to keep in mind, his humanity and his deity. He's born of a woman just as we are, but this history that he had before his birth. So this is the only place, incidentally, where Jesus actually speaks of his birth in the book of John. The only place he ever speaks of his birth, but it reminds us again of his birth. And that, of course, is what this is all about. And that's what we focus on at Christmas time, the birth of Christ. And, how many descriptions have people written? How many little Christmas plays have there been trying to reenact and to capture, what all that really took place? I was seeing on Facebook last night something from Mexico, and it was kind of the reenactment of Mary and Joseph in the stable and the baby, and here they were, with their camera, and then putting this from Mexico on Facebook so we could look at it again. And I thought, how many times has this been done all over the world down through the centuries? Well, before we leave the birth and talk about what else I want to talk about today, let me give you one more kind of thought about what the birth might have been like. This is from Max Lucado, kind of one of his takes on what it was like. He said, "If this season is hard for you, if you're looking forward to December the 26th more than the 25th, then I have a story for you to consider, a story of a young girl. As much as she tried to keep a good attitude, it was not easy. She was far from home, miles from family, and her own bed. She had spent the last few days on crowded roads, enduring the winter chill. Money was scarce, friends were nowhere near, a warm bed and a hot meal, the prospects were slim. Ask her which was worse, the pain in her heart or the pain in her back, and she'd be hard-pressed to make a choice. Her heart ached for her family. She felt estranged from them. Under normal circumstances, they would have been thrilled to learn of her pregnancy. But pregnant before the wedding, with her conservative family and her bizarre explanation, and to have to tell the man she was to marry that she was carrying a child who wasn't his, it was a miracle he still married her. And another miracle was what she needed that night. She had envisioned giving birth at home, mom holding one hand, the aunt the other, a midwife, doting relatives, Joseph, and a crowd of neighbors outside the door. Perhaps if they all could have experienced the birth of her firstborn together, they would come to believe her story. At least that's how I imagine Mary felt. Of course, I could be wrong. Perhaps the feed trough and stable were her idea, but I don't think so. I've yet to meet a mother who dreams of using a cow stall for a delivery room and a manger for a bassinet. I doubt Mary did either. So when Joseph returned from the inn and asked if she was allergic to sheep, it's a safe hunch to say that she was chagrined. This wasn't how she planned to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Joseph led the donkey down a steep path that ended at the mouth of a cave, carved out years before by the wind and the rain, used as long as anyone could remember for a barn. He lowered Mary off the back of the donkey. He looked in her face, fatigued and powdery from the road. He apologized for the austere accommodations. She touched his cheek and smiled and entered the grotto. Joseph built a fire and heated water. Mary cleared a spot on the straw and set about the task of bringing God into the world. With cows as her witnesses and Joseph as her midwife, she did just that. Within moments, the hand of the star hanger clutched Mary's finger. The feet of the star walker lay in Joseph's palm. No wonder the angels filled the sky with worship. Any doubt of the Father's love disappeared the night God was wrapped in barnyard towels so the hay wouldn't scratch his back. In that moment, Mary knew it was all worth it. The ache in her back, the ache in her heart, they faded away. The questions of how, the wonderings of when, they didn't linger. The inn had no place for her son. That was all right. He would find a place in people's heart. She and Joseph were far away from home the night of Jesus' birth, but that was all right. Jesus was even farther away from his. There was no warm bed in which Jesus could sleep. No problem. In spite of the chaos, Christ came. Through a scandalous pregnancy, an imposed census, an untimely trip, and an overcrowded inn, God triumphed in Mary's story. We don't know, you know, exactly what it was like, but you speculate and you surmise and you sing and you write songs and you try to preach sermons and describe what it might have been like, but it's hard to really capture. But Jesus said, "For this reason I was born." He's reiterating the fact that he was born just like we are born. And yet, something else we know about him is that he also came into this world. And so what we see here, even though this is the only place where Jesus makes reference to his birth, while John has only this one reference to Jesus speaking of his birth, John frequently references Jesus coming into the world. I'll not give you all of the references, but this is the theme that you see in John, the fact that he came from somewhere else. You see it, you know, just a number of different places. For example, he was the true light in John 1, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. So again, just reiterating that he came into the world from some place else. And then obviously the most familiar place would be, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." So he came into the world from somewhere else. That's the real point. And then we go on to see in John 12, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." And here Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." So he's coming into the world from another place. And then here's about as simply as you could ever expect someone to say it. He's just letting his disciples know, listen, this is who I am. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again, and I'm going to the Father. I mean, can you say it any more clearly than that? But see, John was giving what he was giving so that they would come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. Now, Jesus is making the point to Pilate, the Roman governor, in speaking about his kingdom and how it was not of the world. But here's essentially kind of the three points that I'm making this morning, and we've made the first two already. For this reason, I've been born, affirms his humanity. For this, I've come into the world, that affirms his deity. But then here's the third one, and this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. To bear witness to the truth, that summarizes his ministry. So when you think about that, Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Now, when I read these words of Jesus to Pilate, I don't know why, but just as I was kind of preparing and thinking about today, I thought of the words of the song by Casting Crowns, The Voice of Truth. You know that song? Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand, but the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. And then here's such a key statement, but the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. And so that's really the question here this morning. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He was the personification, the embodiment, the enfleshment of truth. He was truth standing before Pilate. And even though Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Here's truth standing before him. So the question this morning is, are you following him? Are you following this one who is the voice and the personification of truth? Now, as we think about this morning, you know, we might say, well, I came to bear witness to the truth. You know, truth about what? Well, first of all, Jesus is the voice of truth on everything that he speaks. Everything he says is true, for he is the embodiment and personification of the truth. The question is, are we listening to his voice and seeking to follow the truth? But let me give you just three areas where we know that he came to tell the truth. Just out of everything he said was truth. But first of all, he's the voice of truth in terms of the truth about God. And that's the heart of what we've been saying during these weeks. That's what John is all about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory like of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is saying, this is who God is like, and John is writing here. He's saying, God is glorious because we've seen that in Christ. God is full of grace and truth because we've seen that in Christ. And then he goes on, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. The idea is that he's the explanation. He's the exegesis of God. We don't have to wonder any longer about who God is like, what he's all about, because Jesus is the explanation of God. He puts a face on God for us, and that's such a wonderful thing when we know that. Pastor Ken's message a few weeks ago from 1 John 1, where he talked about John reflecting back toward the end of his ministry and reflecting back on how this one who was from the beginning was here with us, and we saw him, we heard him, we actually touched him, we handled him. And so you remember what John had to say there when he talked about this. He said that this is the message that we've heard from him, and God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. This is really what the message was that he came to conclude. But then the second thing that Jesus tells the truth about is ourselves. And I could give you a lot of verses here, but if you want to know the truth about yourself, here's a little summary. Well, the root of our problem is our wicked heart. We are wayward and we're self-centered. We love darkness rather than light. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are hopeless and helpless apart from him, and that's just for starters. But The truth about God, that's what Jesus tells us. But then he tells us the truth about ourselves. So what are you going to do then? If this is the truth about yourself, are you just going to live that way and kind of go that way and kind of roll with the punches? Or are you going to listen to the voice of truth? Now, the third thing, of course, we see is that he tells us the truth about how to get to heaven. You know, I was just thinking the other day, and someone and I were having a conversation about this, and I essentially said to them, you know, you don't have to live very long until you realize you're not going to live very long. You see what I'm saying? Life is pretty short, isn't it? And so the question is there a way to get out of this world alive? Is there a way to get out of this world to know that when it's over, we're going to be at home, you know, with the Lord? Jesus, of course, tells us the truth. And so what he says is this: I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Thomas, doubting Thomas, as we like to refer to him, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then I'm so glad Thomas asked that question, because Jesus said to him, I am the way, Thomas, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father, you know, but through me. Now, that's such a powerful statement, isn't it? And we know that. We know that in so many different ways. By virtue of who Jesus is what we've been talking about all this time, and by virtue of what he accomplished, he is the way to the Father. He's the bridge, really, to heaven. One of the great longings and prayers in the Old Testament that I love is a statement by Job. When Job, agonizingly there over his struggle and suffering, he said, if only there was were a mediator between us, someone who could lay his hand on both of us and bring us together. And I love that statement. Just that's what is needed, because we are sinful. That's the truth about us. And God is a holy God. And so there's no darkness at all in him. So is there a mediator? Is there someone between us who could lay his hand on both of us and bring us together? That's the way Job cried out. Well, thankfully, the Bible says there is. And so here in 1 Timothy 2, we read, God, our Savior, longs for all to be saved and to understand this truth, that God is on one side and all the people are on the other side. And Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. This is the message that at the proper time God gave to the world. Now that just says it so clearly. You know, that's the Living Bible, but just a picture of here's the mediator, someone who could lay his hand on both of us and provide a way for us to really get to God. a number of years ago, 1969 to be exact, I would have been at the ripe old age of 27 at then. Linda and I were on our first year of staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we were living in Sacramento. And I was kind of new to this campus ministry and had been a student pastor before, but here we were in college ministry and just kind of learning to speak to unbelieving groups and so on. And I was asked to come over to the University of California at Davis. And it was a Sunday night after Christmas, or just soon after Christmas. The students had come back and they were having their college life group. And it was an outreach group, and I was asked to speak. And so I remember going over there in a strange place. And, you know, I was still just pretty green and just wasn't really sure exactly what I was doing, and but tried to represent the Lord and tried to share a gospel message and to represent who Christ really was. And so I spoke, and so we wrapped everything up. And after it was over, this beautiful young Asian girl came up, and just smiling and said, that was a wonderful talk you just gave. It was just wonderful, outstanding. And so I'm, you know, kind of patting myself on the back and said, well, I guess it really got through, you know, okay. And, you know, I was kind of taken in by her beauty as well, you know, just an attractive girl, like what I had to say. I was married, of course, and still faithful to my wife. But, you know, here's this cute girl, liked what I had to say. So I was a little flattered. She said, your message would have been perfect except for one thing. She said, if you had not said this, if you had not said that Jesus is the only way, she said, your talk would have been perfect. And I think the Lord helped me at that moment. I know he helped me. Because I just paused for a moment before I responded, and I said to her, I said, well, I didn't say that Jesus was the only way. She said, well, I'm sure I heard you say that. I said, no, I did not say that Jesus is the only way. I said, what I said is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It doesn't matter. I happen to believe that. But it doesn't matter what I believe or what you believe. The question is, what are you going to do with the claim that Christ made to say that I am the only way to the Father? And it was a real confrontation there, and she understood what I was saying, that she had to come to grips, not with what this visiting speaker from Sacramento had to say, but she had to come to grips, as every one of us does here this morning. We've got to come to grips with the one who said, I came to bear witness to the truth, and who not only said that, but who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, you know, but through me. And we all have to decide, you know, in that way. And, you know, Jesus went on to say to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, there's a lot we could go into at that particular point here. But what does Pilate's response say about whether or not he was of the truth? Can you imagine? Pilate said to him, what is truth? But he didn't wait for the answer. And he went out, and when he said this, he went out. Well, you know, we can judge Pilate, but in reality, we think Jesus was on trial before Pilate, when in reality, Pilate was on trial before Jesus. And that's how it is with all of us, because we've got to come to grips with his claims and what it is that he has said, you know, about us. He walked away, you know, didn't wait for the answer. And so, you know, the thing that I want us to see is that the paramount question, you know, of Christmas is, what is your response to Jesus and to his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life? I mean, it's not just singing the songs, and it's not just feeling good, you know, about this time of the year, but personally, you know, in your own life. And I wonder about that girl, you know, in that conversation we had, because that was not my campus. I never went back there. But I just wonder, when you come to grips with Christ and what he has to say, what do you do with the claims of Christ? When I was a new Christian, my pastor in Kentucky gave me a lot of books, heavy books. He gave me, like, The Imitation of Christ, and he gave me In His Steps and so on. And one was this heavy book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. And to this day, I have a hard time understanding some of it. It's a great devotional classic, they consider, but it's a heavy book to read. But there's one thing that he says in here that I've never forgotten, where he said this, without the way, there is no going. And without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. And so that's really where we stand this morning, isn't it? It's like, what are we going to do with this person who was born? Yes, for this reason I was born. But for this reason also I came into the world. And the reason I came is to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what are we going to do? Are we just going to walk away? So, well, I've got other things to do. Or are we going to say, you know, even as Thomas did at the end of the book of John, when he said, unless I see for myself, you know, the nail prints in his hand and the place in his side, unless I can actually touch him, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus appeared for Thomas' benefit, and for Thomas then to fall at his knees and to cry out and say, my Lord and my God. That's really kind of the culmination to the whole book of John and what John is all about. But could we say that this morning, that, Lord, without you, you know, there's really no answer. So those are the thoughts today. Those are the truths today, not just from Tom, Pastor Tom, but the one who said, I'm bearing witness to the truth. Tell you what we're going to do as we wrap this up here. We got a little song we're going to sing. Wonder what song it might be. Okay, you guys come ahead if you would. I appreciate the fact that we've tried to learn this song, Emmanuel, this year. The last two or three years on our Christmas Eve service, Christmas candlelight service, I've shown a video of a group of school children over in Britain singing this song. And one of the members of our shepherding group, Heather Woodard, told me, she said, "Oh, I love that every Christmas." And said, "I go and look it up on YouTube and have our kids listen to it again and again, you know, and watch that again." And I thought, well, it's good to listen to it and sing that. And I saw it this year again. But it's good for us to have this song as part of us, because the beautiful thing about this song is that, to me, it captures Christmas as much as anything else. Because the idea that Michael Card captures here in this is not only Emmanuel, God with us, but he combines that with Romans 8, where Paul said in Romans 8, "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things?" So that's what this song is all about. So let's stand, and then I'll close us in prayer after we sing this song together. Yeah, I don't know what your circumstances are today, but aren't you glad that he's with you? every day, every moment, every hour of every day, all day long. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. Let's thank him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for just who you are. We really don't have the words, but we thank you for all those who've gone before, who've meditated and reflected, and most of all, we thank you for your word, your precious word, that makes it clear to us so that we can understand. And we thank you for this very simple statement, and yet incredibly powerful statement that you made to Pilate. For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He who is of the truth will hear my voice. Lord, I pray that this people would hear your voice today, that we would not walk away like Pilate did and just nonchalantly just dismiss this as if there were other more important things to do. Help us to see that there's nothing more important than knowing where we really stand with you and being a follower of Christ, confronting, you know, just being confronted in our own sin by you and who you are and the remedy you have for us through the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and how nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we go, Lord, we don't say goodbye because we know you're with us. So we thank you that you've said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In your name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.